We certainly thank our chancel choir for this splendid offering of praise as it bears testimony to our faith and to our devotion to the Lord God. But also I commend our congregation. You're the extended choir. We're in that together, and I think we sound pretty good. I always enjoy having the choir close by because I hear myself better and I sound better. You've noticed over the last couple of months when I take my position, I'm not in the choir, but close to the choir. And that's like a truce between Kyung and me. This morning, the scripture lessons come from two sections of the Gospel of Matthew. First, from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, and then from Matthew 12, verses 46 and following. Now, these verses address the will of God. And of course, we are all concerned about knowing and doing the will of God with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And so as we begin our worship through proclamation, as you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Let us now hear the Word of God from the lips of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. And now from Matthew 12, verse 46 and following. While Jesus was speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers were waiting outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, waiting to speak to you. But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In our scripture lessons from Matthew 7 and 12, we hear from the very lips of Jesus these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. As children of God, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we certainly need and want to know the will of God. To know the will of God for our personal and individual lives, but also for the corporate and collective life of His church. But how do we discern? And how do we know the will of God? I wonder, have you ever asked or thought, can I really, really authentically know the will of God? And especially for my life. For instance, it may be that someone seeking the will of God would ask, can I really know whom to marry? What major should I declare in college? What job should I accept? What career path should I pursue? Should I move to another state or city or country? Which church should I attend and worship with and join? Should I remain in this troubled marriage? Should I stay with this job, very stressful and debilitating? And then we begin to wonder, is God in heaven really interested in all these matters that impact my life? As a Christian, Can we truly discern and know the will of God in order for us to do the will of God? And to all these questions, the answer is, of course, yes. A resounding yes. 1,000 times yes. For, beloved, God does reveal His will. He takes delight in disclosing to us, His children, His church, what composes and constitutes His divine will. God reveals His will to us through His holy word, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, in all the various circumstances of our daily life. And so this morning we raise some rather pertinent questions. How does God reveal His will in those clear-cut circumstances of life? Many of our choices and decisions in life are rather clear-cut, and especially from a biblical perspective. In these situations, you and I don't really have to go to any great lengths to understand, to determine what God wills for us to do. Indeed, the Holy Word, the divinely inspired Scriptures, spell out God's will clearly in these circumstances that we define as clear-cut. For you see, God has already revealed His Word and His will on these matters in Holy Scripture. In these specific declarations of Scripture, God has told us what we should do and what we should not do. These commandments, admonitions, and prohibitions are all contained in Holy Scripture. As Fred said in the children's moment, the Bible is our guidebook. It is our guidebook of life. It is our manual of operations for how we should live, for what we should do, for what we should not do. This divine inspired Word of God is our authoritative handbook for living both a godly and wholesome life. There can be no possible doubt in these areas where God's Word tells us explicitly what He would want us to do and what we shouldn't do. Thus, there is no need to fret with indecision, with anxiety, with confusion. Instead, all we need do as sons and daughters of God is to open the Word of God and there to read the instructions, the directives that are relative to the situations and circumstances we're facing. Oh, how we need to quit spinning our wheels, trying to make God's will conform to what His Word says. Concerning clear-cut circumstances, I suggest there are 2 basic guidelines. Number 1, never seek or ask God's approval for any act, for any attitude, for any behavior or practice which is forbidden in the Bible. Never ask God if it's all right to do something which God has said is wrong. Let us not try to twist or turn God's word to make something wrong right. In every generation, in every culture, in every geographical location, it has always been wrong to lie, to steal, to cheat. It is always wrong to commit adultery or immoral activity. It is always wrong to abuse, to mistreat, to exploit our fellow man. Secondly, in seeking God's will in clear-cut circumstances, never attempt to alter or to amend whatever act or attitude, whatever behavior or practice that God commands us to do in His Word. For instance, some Christians try to excuse themselves from witnessing, from sharing their faith. I've had people say, Dr. Bob, that is a preacher project. I'm not called to do that as a layperson, as a parishioner. I've had people say, you don't do that out in public. Your religion, your faith is a very private matter, and you guard it and contain it closely. Every believer is called and commissioned to be a witness, regardless of our status professionally. Every Christian is a minister of the gospel. And as a minister, we're called to witness, not just in this holy hallowed hall, but in all the avenues and arenas of our life, even, Sarah, at a restaurant, where you're sitting with other ladies for lunch, And in the conversation, church emerges as a topic. Or at the post office, as you're waiting in line to buy stamps. Or at Walmart, when they have two or three cashiers and about 100 patrons. And you wonder, what am I going to do? And you look at the self-scan, and they're all full. And you want to be Christian. And so what do you do? Instead of becoming impatient and reckless, you speak to the person behind you. And you be tactful and pleasant. And I guarantee you, at some point in that conversation, unrehearsed, there'll be the moment for you to demonstrate your faith, especially through patience and kindness. Let us never attempt to alter or to amend what God tells us to do. As Christians, we're commanded to tithe, to be honorable stewards of all with which we're blessed and entrusted. As Christians, we're charged to address concerns of righteousness and justice and racism. We're called upon by the Word of God to be peacemakers, to reach out, to touch with healing and wholeness. As John Wesley says, as Christians, we're called to be light and salt in a dark and sick world. We're called to be a positive presence for good in every circumstance of our earthly life. We're to be that holy leaven. And dear friends, keep in mind the church is always composed of a minority. That's just an undeniable fact of history. It was Jesus who said, few there will be who will enter the straight and narrow way. The vast majority, through deception or confusion or indifference, blindly go that broad way that leads to death and eternal torment. We're to be light and salt and leaven in a world that is so sick and in such dire need. And it will be through the church, the witnessing church, that there will be help and hope for a world such as ours. Beloved, help and hope and redemption come not through the government, not through the halls of legislation. Help and hope come not through education, as much as I encourage education. Help and hope for a sick and dying world will come through the church. For the church is that unique presence of God. We're the body of Christ. We're His continuing incarnation for the health and healing of a world for whom the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Long before Nike said, just do it, God's Word said it. If it's in the Word, it's not subject to debate. We're called to do it, to be doers of His Word, and not just hearers only. Secondly, how does God reveal to us His will in what I call the neutral circumstances of life? Unfortunately, not all the situations in our life are clear-cut. They are those neutral circumstances to which the Bible does not speak specifically. For instance, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us what make or color of car to drive. Now, someone told me years ago, the only car mentioned in all the Bible is in the book of Acts. And I said, what is that? And the person said, well, it says in Acts that they were all together in one accord. The Bible does not tell us what kind of house or apartment in which to live. The Bible does not tell us what color suit or dress we should have worn this morning. The Bible does not tell us which route to take toward a destination. The Bible is indefinite on a lot of the daily routine common concerns of life. Many of these ordinary routine decisions we make day after day, both conscious and unconsciously. And these concerns are not addressed specifically by God's Word. Consequently, if we aren't careful, some of us can become what I call hyper-spiritual. And that is, we tend to consult God and His Word about every minute detail of our lives. And so if we're hyper-spiritual, we will read the Bible feverishly, looking for just that insight, that little pivot, that will enable us to know exactly what we're facing. This lady was fond of pets, and she had just bought a new little puppy. And she wanted to name that puppy a biblical name. And so she consulted friends and neighbors. She talked to her pastor. And the different ones to whom she spoke said, I know nothing in the Bible that says the name of a dog. So she would not give up. She kept reading. And there in the Gospel of Luke, she came across that passage from the lips of Jesus. And moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. She said, that's the name of my dog, is moreover. It might take a while for that to process. I really think using the Bible in such a context is unwise. It is a misuse of Scripture. It's a mishandling of our time and our effort. Indeed, we are to read and study God's Word to ascertain His will for the major events and circumstances of our life, and not to be misused for incidentals and inconsequentials. God expects us and wants us to use our mind, our intellect. God has given us one of the greatest gifts, this gift of intellect, the mind, volition. When the Old Testament says that we're made in the image of God and after His likeness, much of that has to do with our mind. And mind transcends the brain. The mind is not only a physical, but a spiritual mechanism that can discern and decipher, perceive, understand. And in the mind, you don't have to understand in order to believe. Now, with the brain, as a responsible thinker, your premise is, I must first understand before I believe. But with the mind and the heart and the soul, no. We're not contained and limited by what we understand intellectually. God wants us to use our mind, our intellect, for handling the daily practicalities of life. We're to use common sense. And we never graduate from the classroom of common sense. From the cradle to the casket, we're faced with all kinds of decisions. And in many, if not most of them, bringing to bear common sense, insight, perception, enable us to make the right decisions. Just as a sheep does not consult the shepherd about every blade of grass he eats, neither should we bombard heaven about every little triviality of life. Thus, when we come to a neutral situation, we should give it thought, we should deliver insight, and then go ahead and do what is right, do what is obvious. We should do what is appropriate for the situations in life that demand our time and our resources. God never wants our lives entangled with petty analytical rituals that rob us of joy and peace and contentment. God has made us to enjoy life, to benefit from His grace and His goodness. And often we're our worst enemy. We put God to the test where there is no test. We simply need to be adult. We need to utilize our mind for doing that which God would want us to do. And then thirdly, how does God reveal His will to us in those dilemma circumstances of life? All through life we face dilemmas. And I think the older we become, the more dilemmas we face. We used to think when we were younger, when I got to be 40 or 50, life will smooth out. Never. And so we have to readjust. We have to reprogram our perspective. We face dilemmas every single day. Without any doubt, some of you this morning, in this hour of worship, are dealing with dilemmas. Predicament circumstances which demand your time, your effort, your energy, your prayer, your resources. Many of these dilemmas, the Bible provides no definitive, unequivocal word. Again, we're left to seek that wisdom, that insight, that direction that enables us to know and then to do the will of God. These dilemma situations are just too complex to view it as a neutral circumstance or as a clear-cut circumstance. In these dilemmas, there are distinct choices and definite alternatives available. A great deal is at stake on what decision you make, not just for you as a person, but for your family, your loved ones, your church, and others at large. Perhaps now, as you face your dilemma, you're wondering, God, what should I do? Lord, help me. Give me the insight, the direction, a sense of your presence that enables me to know that what I'm doing is within your will. These dilemma circumstances are much too important to jump at first whim or at first impulse. So how can we discern, how can we know the will of God in these complicated situations and circumstances of life? As a Christian, as a brother or sister of Christ, first we should seek to know that wisdom of God. And beloved, wisdom is much more than information or knowledge or data. We live in the age of information, and there are good points and not so good points to that. Wisdom is in a unique, separate category. I hasten to say that in my ministry, I have had church members across the years, many of whom were illiterate. They were faithful, devoted, dependent upon God. They were full of wisdom. And as a young preacher and as a young minister, God blessed me to walk some of their journey with them, knowing that God's wisdom and His will do not depend upon our resources, our credentials, our degrees. Oh, that we would all come to a humility and let God be God, and that we would seek His face, His favor, that daily we would seek His wisdom. And the little book of James, the half-brother of Christ, who was the pastor of the church, said to the church, he says to us, now if any of you in the church lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and unbegrudgingly, and God will give it. But, James said, do not ask with doubts. Ask only in faith. It is the Apostle Paul who admonishes us, the church, that through life, every day, day after day, let us walk by faith and not by sight. Our senses, our emotions, our reason, our rationality are great in their place, but they can take us only so far. And then to continue that journey to follow Christ, we must go beyond reason to faith. And faith gives God the opportunity to be God. As you've heard me say before, our faith, yours and mine, can either liberate God to be the God He wants to be in our lives, or it can restrict and confine God to the God that we have made Him to be. Our constant quest in the journey of faith is to let God be God. And we relinquish any control with our minds or our thoughts concerning God, so that God alone is God. Wisdom is that sense of ultimate right. It is the assurance of divine guidance and direction. It is through wisdom that God can reveal quietly what His will is for us. Wisdom comes only from above, as we particularly and specifically ask God, Lord, help me. How many times have you and I, in quandaries, in dilemmas, come to that point where we acknowledge, I don't know what to do? And so we bow in prayer. For me, it's often at the prayer rail in this quiet, dark sanctuary during the week. Lord, here am I. I acknowledge my limitations and my fears. God, let me know your will. And then, Lord, give me strength and conviction to embrace your will as my will. Sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately. Most times it takes a while for that connection to come. There may be that waiting period, and so it is in the Bible. We are told, be still. Be still and know that God is. Be still and wait upon God. Trust not your own insight or knowledge. Trust not your own reliance and your own resources. Acknowledge your humility, your creaturely limitations, and let God be God. As we search and await God's will in these dilemmas of life, we would do well to do the following things. First, much like Fred said, purposely, specifically, open God's Word. and before you read, pray. And ask God to reveal to you something that you need to know. You may have read a passage 100 times previously, but on that particular occasion, as you seek God's mind and His will, His wisdom, it will almost jump off the page and you'll be amazed. Man, that's been there all this time, but I never saw it until now. To pray, to talk with God. Prayer is dialogue. It's us talking with God, but also God talking with us. Prayer involves listening, being still and receptive and sensitive and surrendered. Listening from that inner ear of your soul to the still small voice of God. And He will speak. The problem is not with God, but with us. God is always speaking, revealing, disclosing. That's His very nature. And when we can't hear God or perceive His voice, it's not that God isn't speaking. It's that we're too cluttered with other things. We're too distracted by secondary things. Oh, to hear afresh the Word of God, the still small voice of God. It may be that on occasions in dilemma circumstances, we would do well to fast. Through the years, I have fasted occasionally. Make that an offering unto the Lord for one day. No food, water, a lot of meditation, a lot of prayer, a lot of Bible reading. To look upon God as being the meal that I need for that day. We always need to measure the situation at hand, this dilemma, against the motivation of love, agape, for all involved. Sometimes our decisions are selfish, aren't they? Self-serving. Sometimes those decisions we make, even at times in good conscience, have harmful effects on others. The family, the children, the spouse, the parents, the neighbors, the church. When we look at a situation objectively, measuring every angle by agape love, what we decide to do will be the best for all and not just for us, the person. We need to take an honest inventory of our thoughts and our feelings. God already knows them. It's healthy for us to let ourselves know, this is what I truly feel. This is what I fear. This is what I hope. And in that mix of self-inventory, as you place it before the Lord, His good, His will, His mind will surface. It may not be what we want, but I guarantee you, in the end, after you've done it, you'll be glad. How many times have we said, God, thank you for keeping me from that direction. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from doing that, whatever it may have been. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your protection that kept me on the path that I should walk. The old devil is always on the attack. He's always looking for us to ensnare us, to entrap us. And if we aren't alert and focused spiritually, it's so easy for us to trip, to be led astray. Once we have acted in faith, in good conscience, to the best of our knowledge, don't second guess yourself. Don't second guess God. Don't cross-examine God. Be confident that what you've done is what God wanted you to do. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he or she who does the will of God, who is in heaven. And then Jesus said, for whoever does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Let us take seriously our responsibilities. Let us take seriously our resources and utilize these for the glory of God and for the grace of God. Every morning we should awaken with a sense of gratitude and praise. And in that awareness of whose we are, greet the day with resolve. Today I will be a servant, a follower of the Lord Jesus. So throughout the day, wherever you are, with whomever you are, you seize the moment to share your faith. to point others not towards self, but toward the Lord Jesus for hope and for help, for salvation and forgiveness of sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.